just know this morning, I feel the sermon this morning, as you'll find out as we get into it, at this very moment. So, faith in the midst of fear. You ever been a parent? If you've ever been a parent, or currently are, and I guess if you've been a parent, you're always going to be a parent. Then you've probably experienced a situation I'm about ready to describe to you. If you're not a parent but have dreams or plans to be one, then pay close attention because this is probably going to happen to you. You lay the kids down for the night and crawl in your own cozy bed, head off to sleep, and then at some point in the middle of the night, you're awakened. Your eyes open up for no apparent reason, you don't know why, but staring directly in your face is that little child. It's as if you knew someone was staring at you. They may have their thumbs in their mouth, a blanket in hand, or a stuffed animal, or just standing there with their arms next to each other staring at you. And it's a little eerie because you're thinking, I did not hear a sound. And because I have some background with horror movies, that's all I watched as a kid. I'm thinking I'm going to have to do something to protect my wife right now because this kid's flipping, going to flip out. That's what's going through my mind. And then you look at him and you say, Johnny, are you okay? And he'd look, because you see with a little uneasiness, and then they say, I had a bad dream, or I heard a noise. And a sigh of relief because you're like, oh, okay, they're good. You invite them into your bed for comfort. What is the reason for them coming to your room? It was fear. They were afraid someone or something was going to take them away or possibly take their life. It's a fear of separation. Separation from family, friends, and everything they know to be safe. It's a fear we all face at various times in our lives. And if I were to give this fear a specific label, it would be fear of death. And some people believe if we were to trace all of our fears to the very source, they would end here at the fear of death or separation. Think about it. This is how we live. That's what drives all of our decisions, self-preservation or the preservation of others. Now, I want you to notice that I'm using death and separation interchangeably. And here's the reason. Back in Genesis 2, 16 and 17, when God told Adam, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This was the ultimate penalty, death. But the death God speaks of is not the death where we just stop breathing, but it's a death implying separation. God's definition of death is spiritual separation from him. Therefore, death is separation. In addition to the sentence of separation from him, we later find out after the fall, there's more to the sentence, right? God adds suffering to it along the way. But the major sentence is separation. And that is ultimately boils down to fear. We work very hard to protect and shelter ourselves and our children from this fear. As we'll see this morning, there is hope and a salvation from the sentence, from the suffering, and from the separation. We will see the gospel in the midst of fear and how the gospel applies to it. It will push us to ask ourselves, do we really truly believe the gospel? And to what degree do I believe it in the midst of my deepest fears? This is the issue at hand this morning. It is faith versus fear. So before we begin, let's pray. Father, just thank you. Thank you for those songs of worship. To know, and I just echo what the words of the song and Tim mentioned, that I know my sins. I know the thousand before, but you've cast them. You remember them no more. What a glorious, glorious message. But Father, I just pray this morning that you will just help me speak clearly, speak accurately, proclaim yourself and amongst us through these words this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This week we'll pick up where Pastor Dan left off we'll pick up on Mark 4:35. And what do we know at this point? We know the disciples probably have seen Jesus heal numerous people. We've also seen him expel demons. The last week, we read how the disciples were hearing the ministry of God through the teachings of Jesus. And Pastor Dan's message was listen and hear. In fact, Jesus warns the disciples, there is a seeing and a hearing that does not understand the spiritual, that doesn't understand who Jesus is. But the disciples now have seen and they have heard. But here comes the test. So let's pick up on verse 35, chapter 4. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not even care we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and sea, and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Here it is, fear of death. Don't you even care, Jesus? How could they even ask this question based on all that they had seen? But Jesus treated them with such great care, taught them in secret, revealing the meaning of the parables, and even called them his real family when he said, These are my mothers and brothers in chapter 3. As D.A. Carson puts it, this was the existential question. Don't you care about my existence, Jesus? He quickly relieves their fear before he asks the faith question. As if not to toy with him, but rather comforts them first, then asks the faith question. Why are you so afraid? You still have no faith? After all you've seen and heard, you still don't believe. It would be easy to criticize them. And in fact, I've often heard Christians use very demeaning words about the disciples, stupid, ignorant, dumb. Yet we are no different. We think because they saw and believe that they saw they should believe, but Peter tells us later he did see, and it was written, we should believe the word even more because of what he did see. This is our constant battle, believing the word in the midst of all of our struggles. We end this section with the Christological question. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey? Who is this man? Healing people and expelling demons is pretty powerful, but doesn't seem to compare to having authority over nature. Ironically, their fear increased. They didn't know who this was. That's why they feared him. All those who do not know him will one day fear him. They didn't have faith. That is the question every single human being will answer at some point in their lives. Do you believe and do you know him? Essentially, the disciples were in the same boat as the Pharisees based on their belief. But they're going to see again Jesus identify who he is, and we will see firsthand with faith even in the midst of fear. So let's read on. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 to 5. They came to the other side of the sea, the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Here is the setting. The narrator gives us some explicit details. The demon-possessed man is alone. He is powerful. And his only company are the demons within himself. No one could help him or heal him. He spends his days crying out and mutilating himself. He is in a completely hopeless situation. He is a dead man living among the dead. He is separated from the living and worse, separated from God. And Jesus now is about to enter the scene. Let's go on to verse 6. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? He replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. First, I want you to notice that the demon-possessed man did when he saw Jesus from afar. He ran to him and fell down. He didn't run away. There was no attempt to avoid him. This time, his cry was not an agony either, but it was a cry of reverence and fear for the one who could save the man and destroy the demons. That was an act of submission. The demons knew who he was. They answered the Christological question, who is this? Even the demons call him the Son of the Most High. This isn't the first time either in this gospel that we hear the demons speaking to Jesus. We read about the demons in chapter 1 saying to him, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And because they know who he is, they implore him not to torment them. They have no power over this Jesus. And this is no ordinary demon either. His name is meaning many. In fact, legion, if the term derived from Latin, was designated to mean that the largest army troops, if the army is called legion, it was the largest army troop that consisted of about 6,000 soldiers. So let's just say that there were probably just 4 or 5 demons in this man. Jesus knows it's not the man that he is confronting, but the demons within. He sees past the flesh and blood of the man and peers into the soul of the man, to the demons. This is a spiritual battle. The demons beg not to be sent out of the country. And notice they must beg Jesus. They must seek his permission. They feel safe among the dead probably, but not when Jesus is there. They ask Jesus for another option. Let's read on, 11 through 13. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned into the sea. They requested to be sent into pigs. They were desperate. They couldn't escape the Son of the Most High God. While fearing for their demise, they must ask permission to leave. Essentially, they're saying, just let me go. And that's what he did. He gave him permission to enter the pigs. In their eyes, they may have been better to be sent away into the heart of pigs than to stand in the very presence of the Son of the Most High. Unclean spirits sent into unclean animals who then run into the sea, like a picture of God's wrath. Jesus is willing to enter into the deepest and darkest situations in order to save the soul of one man. He will soon see this take place on a much grander scale at the cross. He will be the one to face death and be separated from the Father in order to save our souls. That's his mission. Let's move on to the people's response. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Of course, nothing like this could go unnoticed or be passed by a fluke healing. No, the herdsmen rush to the city and report what they had witnessed. Not surprisingly, people come to see if it's true, to see if the demon-possessed man was really healed. And as you can imagine, they rush up to the man sitting there. He is clothed, which makes you wonder if he was naked before, which would only add to the situation he was in his previous state. And he's in his right mind. Isn't that the work of Jesus? He makes our minds right. Reading the word, praying, and spending time with him will make your mind right. It will impact how you think and will change how you act. It will transform you, and we rejoice in that. But the people who saw this man are afraid. In this situation, there is no rejoicing in his transformation. It's quite the opposite. It's fear. You see, they didn't have faith either. They didn't know this Jesus. So therefore, they feared him. And because they fear him, they don't want to be near him. But it's the exact opposite response with the one who is transformed by him. That's why the man wanted to go with him. But Jesus tells him to stay. Stay and proclaim who Jesus is right where you are. That's what we are to do, isn't it? tell others what Jesus has done for us, as much as we might want to go somewhere else and proclaim Jesus because no one here is listening, it's best to stay right where we are and let others watch the continual transformation. Up to this point, we have seen demons who confess their knowledge of Jesus, but not from the disciples or other persons. But now that's about to change. Let's go to pick up on verse 21, the desperation and faith of a father. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so she may be made well and live." And he went with them, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. Jesus returns to the other side, and Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, comes to him. Once again, we see a man fall at the feet of Christ. What would cause a religious man come and fall at his feet? Desperation and fear. Remember, this is about the fear of death and separation. You see, his daughter was on her deathbed. You know, as a ruler of the synagogue, that he had prayed. He had probably done all that he knew he should do in order for God to heal his daughter. He had extinguished all his resources and rituals, and he had no other hope but to come before Jesus, fall in front of him, and fall at his feet in front of the crowd. He believes Jesus has the power to heal his daughter. He begs Jesus to come and just touch her. That's all he wants, is a touch from this Jesus. So in his loving kindness, Jesus goes to see her, but gets interrupted along the way. Let's read on. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease." On his way there, we read of another individual who believes in touching hope. She, too, is desperate for healing. The woman has been bleeding for 12 years. No one could help her. She had already seen all the physicians she could. And in fact, we read that she did not improve, but she rather grew worse. She had suffered for years, day after day, and no relief or end in sight. And in fact, it just got worse. No hope. Some of you in here know this suffering to an extent. You have felt this, wondering, will it ever end? How long will this go on? Long-term suffering will take an incredible toll on you physically, spiritually, and emotionally, and it will infect every aspect of your life. This woman believes this is her only hope. And in her desperation, she had enough faith in this Jesus that she believed that all she had to do was just touch his shirt, his cloak. She had enough faith in this Jesus just to touch him. She makes every effort to touch his cloak and does so, and immediately she is healed of her disease. Finally, relief. Can you imagine the rush of joy and relief that must have flooded her heart? Years and years of suffering, gone, healed. Her faith in Christ ultimately gave her freedom from her disease. That was a good separation. We return to Jesus. We do not see her. He does not see her, but he knows exactly who it is and exactly what happened to her, and it was no secret to him. His disciples who have been following him daily, they don't understand. "What do you mean, who touched me? Everyone is touching you." Again, they still don't have faith. The woman knows. She knows who he is. And she, and when Jesus asks the question, "Who touched me?" Just look at her approach. She comes to him in fear and trembling and again falls at his feet, similar to the demon-possessed man and the synagogue ruler, identifying herself. Her fear is different, though, than the fear of the disciples in the beginning. They initially feared for their lives. Her fear might have been of punishment. She was unclean, seeking healing from the Holy One, the one who could make her clean. But in the midst of her fear, she had faith. She knew who he was. And look what Jesus calls her, daughter. This signifies just she just moved from being separated from God to being adopted into his family. This implies salvation. Jesus attributes her healing and consequently salvation, not to his power, even though it is, but her faith in him. She believed in who he was, but now comes the devastating news. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And when we return to the desperate father, he gets an update. It's over. It's too late. His daughter is dead. Death and separation from his daughter has come to him, his worst fear. And just as we saw the woman healed, and he just saw the woman being healed, right, by the touching of Jesus' clothes, he thinks, "I missed the chance. This was his hope, and now it's gone." It's obvious here the messengers didn't believe who Jesus was. They tell Jairus, "Let him go on doing what he's doing, and don't bother him anymore. There is no more hope." Jesus hears these words and says something that sounds foolish. "Do not fear, only believe." He's saying, against all odds, keep believing. You see, this is foolishness to the unbeliever. In the midst of hopeless circumstances, even in various trials, when doubt attacks our faith, we must fight not to waver in our faith in who Jesus is and what he can do. But here this morning, in the midst of your suffering and loss, in the midst of your impossible circumstances, keep believing. And now we will see the portrayal of the mission of Jesus through this girl. Pick up in verse 37. "And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping.' They laughed at him. He put them all outside. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say you, arise.' Immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat." They arrive at Jairus' home. As would be expected, family and friends alike are devastated, and the situation is heartbreaking. What is Jesus' response? "She's not dead, but sleeping." Can you imagine the look on their faces? In fact, in a completely and utterly heartbroken situation, they respond by laughing. Jesus' words sound so outrageous to them, they have to laugh. But Jesus not only has the power over dangers, demons, and disease, but he has the ultimate power over death. And by his authority and power, and through his words, he brings forth life. By his words, life is restored. After such a miraculous event, he tells them not to tell anyone. Yet no words were needed. All the people needed to see was the girl alive and well. What joy has come to their home, and what was separated, Jesus has reconciled. So we started in this text with a lack of faith with the disciples. They came to Jesus in fear of death or separation, and did not display faith. He then takes them on a journey to encounter three people, two of which display faith. In all three of these situations, the demon-possessed man, the bleeding woman, and the synagogue ruler, they were all desperate. All three came in fear and fell before his feet. The demon-possessed knew who he was. The bleeding one believed what he could do, and Jairus witnessed the power of his word. This is his ministry, his mission, defeating the enemy, giving hope to the hopeless, and bringing life to the dead and reconciling man to himself. It began at the fall in the garden, right? Sin separating us from God, and it will end with Jesus eliminating the separation for those that are his. For some of you today, you must first answer the Christological question. Do you believe who he is? Do you believe he is the Son of God? If so, repent and believe in the gospel. May today be your day of salvation. For others this morning who are struggling with sin and or doubt, I ask you, Do you believe in who he is, even as you're facing these deep struggles with sin and or doubt? Are you in your fears? Is he the one you are running to? Do you believe he has the power to reconcile, the power to heal, and the power to overcome your personal symbolic demons? Run to him. Cling to him. He is. He is all sufficient. Finally, we will all be facing fears at some point again in our life. It's unavoidable. So what do we do when fear comes upon us? Because we know it will. What does faith look like in the midst of fear? I would like to revisit our first scene with the disciples in the boat. What may have faith looked like in their situation? I don't think it would be them playing cards on the deck and hanging off the side of the boats in the midst of the storm, saying, we'll be okay, I have faith in Jesus. That would be foolish. I think it would have looked like our children in the opening story. When they had experienced this fear from the storm, they would have walked over to where Jesus was laying, maybe grabbed a pillow, and curled up next to him, and slept. Just like our children, when they are scared, they walk into our bedrooms, they crawl inside our beds, and they find their comfort with us. I believe this is faith. In our fears, crawling up right next to Jesus, pressing into him for our comfort and peace. And in time, we will find rest with the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds, trusting no matter the outcome, he alone is God, and he is all we need. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth, and thank you for Christ who comforts us. He is always available, and we have total access to the believer. We have complete access to you at all times. And you are with us even in the darkest days, the scariest of times, and our deepest fears. You will not let us go alone, and you are willing to go where no other man will go. So, Father, help us this morning to pursue you, to seek you, to know you, and to love you, and find our peace and rest in you this morning. In Christ's name I pray, amen.